יזכו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות. ברשות הרב מעלה דאתרא שליט"א, ברשות קהל קדוש, tonight's שיעור, which has become a מנהג, a good מנהג, that we come here every year. Originally it started when Menachem ben Hana, a young man was coming out of the Bet Knesset back in Brooklyn, got hit by a car, and no alenu velo alechem was niftar. So the nephews decided that there should be a memorial for his neshama at this auspicious time of the year. So the shi'ur ultimately is to the credit of Menachem ben Hana. And then we also have in mind for Yosef bin Mas'uda, Haim bin Yaakov, Yosef bin Sarah, Eliyahu bin Mas'uda, Michael bin Rachel, Le'at, Adi bat Devorah, Orli, Ruach Hashem Tenihem b'Gan Eden, Amen. There's also some names for the Fuash Shilema, Shemuel bin Temanya, Yosef bin Rachel, David bin Miriam, Hana bat Rachel, Alegla bat Rita, David bin Rosa, Chava bat Ya'alona. אלא רפואת להם, רפואת הנפש ורפואת הגוף, ורפואתם קרובה לבוא וכן יהיה לסוף רמת אמן. We are in very special days. לעשרת ימי תשובה. The 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippurim, that the Gemara says that although God is always close to his people, the Torah tells us that we have a God, Elohim Keruvim, a God that is very close. But during the 10 days, God is extra close. And as we get closer to Yom Kippur, the proximity of God to his people becomes even more close and more direct. How does it manifest itself, this closeness? Harambam writes that as a general rule, if you want your prayers to be answered, your odds are much better if you pray with a minyan. If you pray biyahid, if you pray alone, so then your prayers are subject to scrutiny. And the odds of acceptance decrease dramatically. That's during the year. But Harambam says, during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, even if somebody prays biyahid, it's like he's praying with a minyan. The individual has the power of a minyan. Now, I don't think that Rambam was advising to pray biyahid, but I think his point was to say, so could you imagine if you pray b'sibur? You know, if the yahid turns into a sibur, so you could imagine what the sibur turns into. So it's just compounded. So the days are very, very special. Nobody should make the mistake and think that these are sad days, or days of judgment or anger, far be it. These are the most merciful days of the year. God's hand is outstretched in order to receive and bring people back to Teshuvah. You know, the Arizal, he says that different times of the year, God has different images. In the time of war, God has the image of a warrior, Ish Milhama. In the yeshiva, God has the image of Ish Zaken, a sage. Sometimes God is compared to Bahur. Bahur is a young man. But during this time of year, amazingly enough, the Arizal compares the image that we have to have of God, kibyachol, ima ila'a, a mother. A mother. Why is God a mother? We always call God Avinu Shebashamayim. But now we call God ima ila'a, the exalted mother, the grandmother. Hi, ima ila'a. That is, I'll explain that, you know, we're God's children. And in life, fathers love to play with their children. Fathers like to play with their grandchildren. They hold them, they cool them, they play with them, they have amusements with them, until they soil themselves. And then the father hands it over to the mother. At that point, the father has no share in the child's dirty state. That's the mother's job. And the great mothers, they bathe their children, they clean them up, they put the oil on them, they pour some powder, and then they swaddle them in a nice white robe, and then they return them back. Well, this is the time that we need to be cleansed from our avirot, so God comes like a mother. And He comes on the night of Yom Kippur, and He cleanses us Himself. He bathes us, and He washes us. You know, the Ashkenazim have a custom, and it's a very good custom. They wear white on Yom Kippur. Even if you're not an Ashkenaz, the Sfaradim, we wear the white talet the whole Yom Kippur. And the imagery over there is that you're like an infant that's swaddled in a white robe, that your mother just came and took you out of the bath and wrapped you up in a white towel, and you're pristine, and you're clean, and you're pure. So these days are days that God shows us tremendous amount of love, tremendous amount of closeness. I had a question. Where do these days come from? You know, they're not written in the Torah. The Torah tells us you have to have Rosh Hashanah. That's explicit. Torah tells us 10 days later you have to have Yom Kippur. Where did the 10 days come from? What's the source? Because really, I have to look at them like a gift. Because technically, God didn't have to give us 10 days. God could have given us 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. Let's say 2 days. And then anybody the next day, we're fasting because it's Tzom Gedaliah. So make that day Yom Kippur, because you're fasting anyway. And make it a 3-day event. 2 days Rosh Hashanah, followed by Yom Kippur, and Shalom Kol Tov. God was very generous and said, I'm going to give you 10 days that I'm close to you. You know, I used to learn when I was in Israel, learning in yeshiva. We had the great privilege to learn with the great Hasid of Jerusalem. His name is Rav Chaim Brim, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. He was Hasidah Kavisha. And he would say during this time of year, he would say, 1 hour during Asir Timei Teshuvah, what you could accomplish, getting close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is worth 1,000 hours, what you could accomplish during the year. He wasn't a man of exaggeration. 1 to 1,000. Just as a side point, because I just read it before I came here, and I thought it was a big hiddush. It's really got nothing to what I'm talking about tonight, but I have to tell it to somebody. Before I came here, I was reading some halachot, and they were talking about the importance of learning on the night of Yom Kippur. If you could learn, I guess after the service, you come home before you go to sleep. If you can open up a sefer and learn. So the Sefarim HaKedoshim bring down, I think it came from Hamdat Yamin, that an hour of learning on Yom Kippur is like learning for a year straight. I know the Ben Ish Chai says if you learn an hour on Shabbat, it's like learning for 1,000 hours. That I knew. But I thought 1,000 hours, that's the max. Now they're telling me if you learn an hour on Kippur, which means the levels that you can accomplish would take you a year. So Rav Chaim Brim said 1 hour during Asir Timei Teshuvah is 1,000 hours of work during the rest of the year. So it's a very, very precious time that we're in. So I'm wondering, why was God so generous and gave us 10 days? It's really a gift. So I searched and I found the Midrash. The Midrash actually is in Tana de Eliyahu, which was authored by Eliyahu HaNavi. It's in Perek Chaf Bet. He's quoting Rabbi Nehorai. Rabbi Nehorai happens to be Rabbi Meir. Mepene man nitena kolat ruach ba'aseret yamim mirosh hashanah ad yom kippurim. Well, there you go. That's the question. Why is God giving us so much kolat ruach? Why is He giving us so much advantage during 10 days? So the Midrash answers, Keneged asara nisyonot shenetnase Avraham Avinu, benimsa shalem bechunam, lefichach natan HaKadosh Baruch Hu liYisrael aseret hayamim sheben Rosh Hashanah liYom HaKippurim. Interesting. It's to the credit of Avraham Avinu. You see, he went through 10 tribulations. And he earned it. And it seems that every time he passed the test, God told them, you have just credited your children with another day of Teshuvah. until he passed the 10th and final test, which is Akedat Yitzhak. So in the Zechut of Akedat Yitzhak, which is the 10th test, we got Yom Kippur, which incidentally, according to many opinions, the Akedat Yitzhak actually happened on Yom Kippur. So therefore it's very, it makes a lot of sense, this opinion, that it was Avraham Avinu that through his passing of the 10 tests, merited his grandchildren, namely us, 10 days. I accept it. I then found another source in the Pesikta Rabbati. This Midrash is called the Piska of Bahodesh Shibiri. And the Midrash asks the same questions. Lama Asara? Why 10 days? And the Midrash says, Keneged Asarama Amarot Shibahim Nivraha Olam. So when God created the world, He created the world in 10 utterances. If you look in the book of Bereshit on page 1, it says, Vayomer, and God said, let there be. Vayomer, God said, let there be. So the Midrash says, 10 times God uttered Vayomer to create the world. So corresponding the 10 utterances of the creation of the world, so we have 10 days. So they're very old on these 10 days. That means every time God created something with an utterance, He put one of the days in that creation. So they're already established from Shishit Yemei Ma'aseh Bereshit, the 10 days of Teshuvah. I learned from experience that any time the rabbis of the Talmud give you a number, that you should double check it, you should fact check it. Not that, God forbid, I'm skeptical, I trust the words of Chazal blindly. But a lot of times I speak in public and I say, there's 10 of these and 12 of those, and some critic will come after, I count the rabbi, that's 13, it's 14, your numbers are off. So I learned from experience to fact check all these numbers. It's good I did, because the Hakamim say there's 10 utterances that God created the world. Vayomer 10 times. I went and opened the book of Bereshit. It doesn't say Vayomer 10 times. It only says it 9 times. So are there 10 utterances or are there 9? So I went back to the source and it says actually the first word Bereshit is considered one of the 10. For another time, how was Bereshit the Ma'amar? But Bereshit is counted. Actually, that's the first one. So you have Bereshit plus 9. So that means Bereshit actually, which is the first utterance, would correspond the first of the 10 days, which is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah on the calendar is Aleph B'Tishri, the first day of Tishri. Well, if you take the word Bereshit, the letters of Bereshit actually spells Aleph B'Tishri. So therefore there's a remez to this concept of the 10 days Keneged the Asaram Ma'amarot. But what I came to tell you tonight, and believe me, it's a revelation, is based on a speech that I have a copy of here. You see, this speech was given about 250 years ago. I like to look at the old authentic speeches. I like to see what the rabbis were telling their congregations 250 years ago. What were the problems of the times? Do these problems still apply? Is it applicable? And in the old days, when the rabbis would speak, it was unadulterated truth. They didn't mince around their words. They spoke direct. This was a speech that was given in Italy, in the city of Livorno. It was actually given on Shabbat Shuvah. That's the Shabbat that we just celebrated, commemorated. And it was authored by a great hacham called Harav Hida, Harav Chaim Yosef David Azulai. Great, great tzaddik. We could spend the whole night just extolling the virtues of who was this great tzaddik, the great hacham, Rav Hida. Anyway, he was very generous that when he gave these speeches, he wrote them. And then he put them in a book. So you could read these speeches. They're all documented. It's in a book called Devarim Ahadim. And I'm reading over here the 20th speech of Shabbat Shuvah. It seems he gave speeches for many years. This is the 20th speech that he gave. I'm going to paraphrase it, but in this, and guess what? This is only one paragraph of a speech. The speech is 20 pages. I can't imagine a speech like this, if he just would have gave this one paragraph, the roof would have came off. And that's just a side point, he throws it in. These rabbis, when they spoke, there was such richness in their derash. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. We all know that said the Berot. And he's talking about why are they so important. I mean, you know, you really have to keep the 613 mitzvot. If somebody comes along and says, I'm just keeping the Ten Commandments, he's in contempt of Judaism. He's a Rasha. You're just keeping the Ten, you gotta keep all the 613. So why do we make such a fuss? Oh, I said the Berot. So you should know that Rav Saadia Gaon said this, that actually the Ten Commandments are 10 principles. And from these 10 commandments, you can actually deduce the whole Torah. It's like on Shabbat, we have Avot Melachot. And from the Avot Melachot, we have Toladot. We have primary and then secondary. So these are primary rules. I don't want to trivialize it, but in geometry, they talked about the geometric theorems. So these are 10 theorems. And from these theorems, you can build the entire Judaism. So the Saadia Gaon noted that if you count the letters, how many letters are in the Ten Commandments? 620. So he says it corresponds to 613 mitzvot from the Torah and the 7 mitzvot from the rabbis. So basically our religion is made up of 620 laws, which is hinted in these 620 letters. That's why if somebody masters the religion, they say that he has mastered the Keter Torah. Keter Torah is the crown of Torah. Though the numerical value of the word Keter is also 620. Imagine a crown. A crown that has 620 places or spaces to put jewels. And the Keter is complete when you're able to fit all these spaces with mitzvot. Then you have completed the Keter. Well, then he goes on to say, well, if you count the words, how many words are in the Ten Commandments? He says 172. Now, I know that number doesn't mean anything to you, but there's 172. And like I told you, I fact check it. So I counted them before I came. That's why I was late. And it's 172 exactly. You should know I appreciate this because in 1980, I was bar mitzvahed. My parents took me to the Kotel HaMa'alavi, to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. And that day, I read my parasha. It was Parashat Ekev. So I know that parasha well. And I read as loud as I can, V'haya Ekev Tishme'un. God says, don't forget, listen to the Ekev. And I knew Hebrew, but I never knew what the Ekev was. But I knew God says you got to listen to it. So one day somebody will explain to me, what is this Ekev that God wants me to listen to? Because he said, V'haya Ekev Tishme'un. Actually, we have a parasha called Parashat Ekev. Well, now I understand because the numerical value of Ekev is Ayin Kuf Bet, which is 172. So that's God's way of saying, keep the Ekev, keep the Ten Commandments. Because if you keep the Ten Commandments with the 172 words, basically, you'll be able to keep the entire Torah, you'll be Zochet to the Keter. Vaya Ekev Tishmeu. So then the Haidah goes on to say that there was one of the Avot, Avotenu HaKedushim, that was the most connected to the Ten Commandments. He was so connected to these Ten Commandments that he had a premonition about them even before they were given. He knew about these Ten Commandments way before they were ever given at Har Sinai. And who was that? He says, Yaakov Avinu. He says, well, if you take Yaakov's name, the first letter of Yaakov is Yud. Yud is 10, that's the Ten Commandments. And what is the last three letters of his name? There you go, Ekev. Which is 172. So Yaakov's name actually has the DNA of the Ten Commandments in it. So he was connected to the Aseret Dibarot. Yaakov is Yud Ekev. And where do we see that Yaakov Avinu was connected to the Ten Commandments and that he knew them before they were given? So the Haidah says it was in that famous dream that he had when he was running away from Esav. So you remember he came to Bet El and he dreamt of a ladder, sulam. I always wondered, when I was young, they taught us in school that a person will dream what he thinks about during the day. Yaakov Avinu wasn't a fireman. Why is he dreaming about a ladder? He wasn't a carpenter. What is he dreaming about a ladder? Who thinks about a ladder? So if you look at the Baal HaTurim says, well, the ladder actually was on a slant. It wasn't straight up, it was on a slant. Actually, it looked like a mountain. And he says, that sulam was the image of Har Sinai. He actually says the numerical value of the word Sinai and Sulam is exactly the same. So Yaakov Avinu was not dreaming about a physical ladder. He actually had a premonition of Har Sinai. And he saw the events what's going to take place many years from then of the Jewish people accepting the Ten Commandments in Har Sinai. When he got up from the dream, he says the following, Im Yehiye Elohim Imadi. ושמרני בדרך אשר אני הולך ונתן לי לחם לאכול ובגד ללבוש ושבתי בשלום אל בית אבי והיה אדוני לי לאלוהים וכל אשר תיתן לי עשר עשרנו לך. That's a lot of Hebrew words. I'll explain them to you now. When he got up from the dream, he said, he made a deal with God. He said, God Almighty, if you will remain with me during my travels, ושמרני, and you'll protect me, you'll save me. ונתן לי לחם לאכול, you'll give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and you'll return me back to my father's house in peace, and you will remain as my God, then all that I make in assets during those years, I will give you 10%. That's the deal he made. If you protect me, I'll give 10% to Sadaqah. Says the Chidah, here's where Yaakov Avinu revealed that he knew about the Ten Commandments. He says, "Im yihye Elohim imadi." That's corresponding to the second commandment, "Lo yihye lecha Elohim acherim." Ushmarani, God, you'll protect me from dying, because there's three averot that you have to give your life. Ushmarani, God, you'll protect me that I don't have to give my life. For lotin tzach, don't murder. Lotin af, don't commit adultery. And anuchi Hashem Elohecha, which is corresponding avodah zarah. Venatanli, God, you will give me my panasa, lotignov, I don't have to steal. Lechem le'echod u'beged n'vosh, you'll give me the bare minimum, I don't need a lot, just some bread and some clothes. Lot tahmod, don't covet. V'shafti b'shalom, he says, don't read it b'shafti, read it v'shabbati b'shalom. Shabbat shalom, I'll be able to have the Shabbat. El bet avi, I'll return to my father's house, kavedet avicha ve'et imecha. V'haya Hashem, and Hashem will be for me, I will not say his name in vain. L'Elohim, the Elohim represents God's name when he's a judge. Lo yilecha ed shaker. Do not go to court and be a false witness in judgment. So basically, in that one line, says Rav Chida, Yaakov Avinu said, I know the Ten Commandments and the Jewish people have been accepted. And then he told God the following. He said, God Almighty, you're going to give these Ten Commandments and you're going to offer them to the Goyim and they're going to flatly refuse you. We're the only nation that's going to say, Na'aseh v'nishma, don't we deserve a signing bonus? Don't we reserve some sort of perk because we accepted it? I mean, after all, everybody rejected the Ten Commandments. So Yaakov was negotiating. You know, you ever hear of buy one, get one free? Well, now you're going to hear of buy 10, get 10 free. So Yaakov says, listen, we're accepting the 10, but we want a bonus. So what's the bonus? So Yaakov Avinu says, we want the 10 days of Teshuvah. With the 10 commandments, you got to give us 10 days of Teshuvah. Because really there shouldn't be 10 days, but 10 against 10. So Yaakov Avinu says, V'chod asher titen li, aser ha'aserenu. Aser ha'aserenu, says that Rida, it's 10 for 10. And therefore, according to this, Yaakov Avinu in that episode actually was negotiating for us the 10 days of Teshuvah so we can give him the credit. Now, if that's the case, I just want to cement this idea that the 10 days of Teshuvah correspond to 10 commandments. Do you know that the first 2 days of the Aseret Mitzvah is Rosh Hashanah. Well, if this is correct, this theory, that means the first 2 days of Rosh Hashanah would correspond the first two commandments, Anochi and Lo Yihyeh. Which, by the way, makes a lot of sense because God said those first two commandments. On Rosh Hashanah, that's the day that we come and inaugurate the king, where God says, Anochi Hashem Elohecha, Lo Yihyeh Lecha Elohim Acharim. So it fits very, very properly that those two commandments should be against the first 2 days. Now, I don't know if you know this halakha. I won't make it confusing. But halakha writes that the first 2 days of Rosh Hashanah is called Yoma Arichta. Yoma Arichta means they look at it in halakha as one long day. It feels like one long day. But halakhically, they call it one long day. Although it's quite strange because it's really 2 days. You know, you could question yourself, well, what does it mean? It's Yom Ha'arichta. It's 2 days. This year it was what? Monday and Tuesday. It's 2 days. But they say, no. That Monday and Tuesday that you had Rosh Hashanah, it's considered one long day, Yom Ha'arichta. What does it mean? Well, based on this, you know, the Hazal say that when God gave the first two commandments, He said it in one word, but we heard two words. I cannot explain that. You just have to imagine that. It says, Ahat diben Elohim. God spoke one word, but we heard two. I cannot tell you the word that God said, but we heard Anochi lo yihyeh. So if that's the case, I understand the correlation between 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, but in Yom Ha'arichta as one day. Because it's corresponding the first two commandments that also had that same model. It was actually two commandments, but was Yom Ha'arichta. It was in one long word. So there's a remez to that. All right, well, now that I have gotten to this point, the introduction is officially over. Because that's where I needed to get you. I needed to get you to the point that you can accept that the 10 days of Teshuvah and the 10 commandments a link to each other. And we can give the credit to Yaakov Avinu. Now that you've accepted this, I wish I had time to go through every day of the Aseret Ime Teshuvah and show you the connection that it has to that corresponding commandment. And we could do it. I have a theory on every single day. But since the time is short, I'd like to get to the end, Yom Kippur, which is the 10th and final day of the Aseret Ime Teshuvah, and it's beneficial because Yom Kippur is still ahead of us, so we have something to ponder for a few days. Well, if the theory is correct, that means then Yom Kippur corresponds to the 10th commandment, which is Lo Tahmod, don't covet. Covet is a fancy word for don't be jealous, don't be envious. Actually, the Ten Commandments are written twice. In the second Ten Commandments, in Vayetchanan, it says, Lo titaveh, don't be desirous. So the Torah is warning you, be careful. You know, don't have so many wants. Don't have so much need. Don't be so thirsty. Don't be so hungry. You have to control your desires. Don't consume so much. I found that quite strange that Yom Kippur corresponds that. Yom Kippur is the holiest day. Lo tahmod and lo titaveh is such a base desire. You know, if I had to link a commandment against Yom Kippur, I would have said, well, Kippur is called Shabbat Shabbaton. Shabbat Shabbat. That's Kippur. I would say, don't say God's name in vain. I would say, Kaved et Avicha, honor your father in heaven. I could pick any one of the commandments, but the last one I would pick, that Yom Kippur corresponds, Lo Tahmod and Lo Titaveh. Don't covet and don't be jealous. It needs explanation. How can Yom Kippur and lust and passion go together. What I'm telling you now, actually, there was a great rabbi called Rav Yonatan Eibeshitz. He wrote a sefer called Ya'arot Devash. He says it clearly. And the Chidah actually quotes Rav Yonatan Eibeshitz in the speech. And he says, yeah, listen, Yom Kippur is connected lo tahmod. That's the fact. Yom Kippur is connected lo tetaver. That's the facts. But how do we explain it? So I'd like to reveal to you tonight a very, very important fundamental in Judaism. I'll tell you where I understood this. I understood this from the Gaon Mevilna. The Gaon Mevilna wrote a letter to his family. When he went to Eretz Yisrael, he wrote like an ethical will to his wife and to his mother and to his daughters. I read the letter. I didn't steal his mail. I mean, the letter is famous. You can get the letter. It's published. But in that letter is a great revelation. It's a shocking thing that he writes in the letter. He's telling his wife, please do me a favor. He says, I don't want my daughters going to the Bet Knesset on Shabbat. Wow. I do the opposite, as a matter of fact. All I'm doing is getting my kids, get up and go to shul, girls, boy, everybody get out of here, go to shul, wake up. And the Gaon Mevilna, who obviously knows more than all of us combined, his advice, at least his daughter's, was, stay home. Imagine that, stay home. So he goes along, and the letter explains why. He says, you see, because in the ladies' section, and I'm sure the same thing happens in the men's section, I don't think, at least today, there's no difference. But then he was talking about the ladies' section. He said, you know, everybody comes dressed very nicely, which they should. Jewelry, everybody looks nice. He says, and if the girls are going to go, they're going to start to see things. You know, they're going to see stuff. All of a sudden, they're going to see all sorts of nice things. And the eyes are going to become big. And all of a sudden, they're going to have ta'avot that they never had. They're going to have desires and all of a sudden cravings that they never had. Things that they never knew existed. And all of a sudden, they're going to start to covet. And they're going to start to have new wants. And therefore, he says, listen, I cannot subject my daughters to lo tahmod and lo tetaver. So therefore, stay home. Wow. The Gaon Mevilna was concerned that his daughter should not fall prey to those two sins, the commandment number 10. Why was he so worried? Specifically about that. Lotta, with the 613 mitzvot. But that's the item he was worried, even at the expense if it means that you can't go to shul, because you might become subject to those two items of coveting and wanting and envy and desire. Stay home. Why was he so concerned? I'd like to explain it to you tonight. But I'd like to talk in the vernacular that we're used to talking in the modern world. I'd like to relate it to addiction. You see, everybody has bad habits. But that doesn't necessarily make them an addiction. Everybody has idiosyncrasies, everybody has oddities, everybody does things, you know, that they're used to doing, but it doesn't put it in the category of an addiction. Once a person becomes an addict, whether it's to a substance or a chemical or to a lifestyle or to certain destructive behavior, that already is deadly. A bad habit won't kill a person. But an addiction can be the cause of the ruination of the person's whole life. A bad habit won't ruin a person's life, but an addiction will. That's why you have to be careful from the addictions. Well, I'd like to propose tonight that the Averot are the same way. You know, Averot are bad habits. And if you eat a cheeseburger, it's a terrible thing. You're going to need to make a big tikkun for that, I guarantee it. But it's a bad habit. It's not an addiction. You can recover from that. Person wears a suit that's shapnez. Terrible. Your prayers won't be answered when you're wearing shapnez. That's what the Arizal said. So make sure you check your suits that you're going to wear on Yom Kippur. You don't want to waste 25 hours of praying and your prayers were scrambled because you had shapnez on your back. But guess what? Wearing shapnez is not an addiction. You can overcome that one. But there's certain averot that fall into the category that if you are drawn after them, they can ruin your life. And the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Hakin'ah v'hata'ava motzi et ha'adam min ha'olam. Once a person gets involved in lust and envy and pleasure seeking and wants and desires and consumption and cravings and longing for and hungering for, that already is not just a bad habit. That lifestyle of seeking desires and pleasures is the ruination of man. What do I mean, the ruination of man? You're telling me, I see many people that's the way they live. You know, they shop all day long, they're running after kosher desires, mind you. Kosher food, kosher trips, kosher everything. You know, I'm not talking about sinners over here. What was the rabbi talking about? I don't see any ruination. And they come to shul also. So what are you making such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you what the Chidah said in this old speech. He said, you see, when you read the Ten Commandments, you have to read them in a loop. You know what a loop is? Well, if you have a playlist of songs, then you know what the loop is. You know, once the last song is finished, it plays it back again. You know, just keep on hearing the same songs over and over again. Shnai Mikra v'ad Targum. Keeps on repeating. So he says, the way you have to read the Ten Commandments is in a loop. After you read commandment number 10, you got to go back to number 1. So really, Lo Tahmod is actually connected to Anuchi Hashem Elohecha. And he writes, now I'm quoting verbatim in his speech. He says, V'dibur harishon, the first commandment, Anuchi, Shaykhe v'na'ut sofan b'tchilatan, is actually connected to the last commandment. Ki chol harodef ahara ta'avot, V'chemdat hazman shel shav. Anybody that's running after or pursuing the lusts and the passions of the time. I don't know what the passions of the time were 250 years ago. Internet they didn't have. Amazon they didn't have. What were the passions of the time that people were running after 250 years ago? But Rav Chidah said there's something that's preoccupying man's mind, that they're getting drawn after what he calls Himdat Hazman, the passions of the time. Well, he says, you know what ends up happening? Sofo Lishkoach Et Hashem. It leads to forgetting God. Lo Tahmod has a direct impact on Anuchi Hashem Elohecha. For simple reason. Because you can't hear two people talking at the same time. And if the physical, if the volume on your physical is amplified, you cannot hear the voice of the spiritual. So that means you can have people that are drawn after conspicuous consumption, and they're just thinking about the next gadget and the next item. I read a study recently that if somebody just casually browses the internet, which might not be wrong at all, but will be exposed to 3,000 advertisements in one day. Advertisements that will tell the person, you need this. Everybody else has it. What are you waiting for? Buy now, pay later. Try and entice the person, and that's what we do, from one item to the next, all day long. And especially when we're able to see what everybody else has. They recently did a study as well. They interviewed 1,000 people. The question they posed to 1,000 people was, we can give you $100,000 today, but your best friend
will receive 50,000. Or we could give you 400,000 today, but your best friend will receive $1 million. Most people said, give me 100. They concluded in this study that people are more concerned, not that they want something, but the other one shouldn't have it. That's envy and coveting. And so when you're involved in that, you're so preoccupied with that. You can't think about God when you're involved with that. So even if you come to shul and you see somebody with a talit over his head shaking in the Amidah, but you know what he's thinking about the Amidah? Where he's going, where he's eating, what he bought, where he's preoccupied. So don't be fooled. An addict looks normal. He says, hey, I'm fine, nothing wrong with me. But if you go into the mind of somebody that has this lustful nature and coveting nature and thirsty nature and hungry nature for things, for gashmiyut, so the physical is too noisy, the spiritual gets drowned out. You won't hear it. Lo tetaveh and lo tahmor is an addiction. That's why you have to be careful from it. That's why it's the most severe. And the Hiddah says it. He says, "Ki chol arodef ahar ta'avot v'hemdat hazman shel shav sofo l'shkoach Hashem." You don't come to forget God if you eat a cheeseburger. But those that are drawn after ta'avot, hemdat hazman, we know what the hemdat hazman are today. And there's no end. There's no end to this. When you get preoccupied in the rat race and just the competition on the nonsense. You know, there was once a wealthy man. He made a lot of money. He felt that it was time for him to buy a limousine. He has a right. Well, his neighbor, one day the wife looked out the window and she tells her husband, look at this. Jack bought a limousine. Who does he think he is? We're just as rich as he is. You should also buy a limousine. He said, you know something? You're right. So he went to the dealership and he bought a limousine. He said, I want the exact limousine that the other guy got. He said, okay, here you go. He paid him. The next day he meets him in a red light. He wants to tell him that he got the same limousine. And he honks the horn. They open the window. He says, Jack, see, I got the same limousine. So he tells him, do you have a gymnasium in your car? So you have a gym? It's a car. How does he have a gym? He pulls away. He was burning. He has a gym in his car. He goes back to the dealership. He says, I want you to put a gym. Are you out of your mind, a gym? It's a car. Go to the gym if you want. I want it in the car. Why? Because he has it. Because he's crazy. He says, you're not a psychologist. Just put it in the car for me. He puts a track, a treadmill, the whole thing. The next day, he comes to the red light. He honks the horn. Pull down the window. Jack, I put the gymnasium in. He says, do you have a kitchen? He says, do you have a kitchen in the car? And he pulls away. He goes back to the dealer. He says, I want a kitchen. You just came from your kitchen. No, I put a kitchen in. But we have to make a variance now. The car's not big enough. But yes, he puts a kitchen in. Gets to the red light the next day. Wants to tell him that he caught up. Honks the horn. No answer. Honks the horn again. He tells the driver, 1 minute, let me go out of the car. He knocks on the window. No answer. Knocks on the window again. All of a sudden, he opens it up 2 inches. He says, what do you want now? He says, Jack, I want to tell you that I got a kitchen. He says, for that, you called me out of the shower? So that guy cannot be thinking about God. Because he's too busy, you know. He's too busy keeping score, keeping track of what everybody has, what he doesn't have, how to keep the keep everything fair. So that's why lo tahmod and lo tetaveh. I guess that's why if you ever went to the great homes of the Sadiqeen and you see the way they live, there's definitely a correlation between the way they live and the level of spirituality that they attain. You have to draw that conclusion. I'm sure all of you visited the Gedolim in Israel or wherever it may be, and all have one thing in common. They live very, we'll call it a simple life, I guess. Almost where is you feel bad for them the way they're living.
And the only people that really don't feel bad for them is themselves. Because they know that this is part of the reason how they were able to reach tremendous heights in Anochi Hashem Elohecha, because they've curbed the Lo Tachmod and the Lo Tetaveh. There's a correlation between that. Even on permissible things. Of course, I didn't come here tonight to talk about forbidden things. Forbidden things, I wouldn't suspect this holy congregation to lusting forbidden things. We're talking about even permissible things. But when one gets involved in that, there's no end. Well, you know, in addiction, the first step of addiction is you have to admit that you have a problem. And then already they're able to, you know, able to help you. Well, if a person admits that he has a problem, then he has to sometimes check himself into a rehab. Sometimes even for 30 days, sometimes more. I'd like to present tonight that actually Yom Kippur is the rehab for Lo Tachmod and Lo Tetaveh. You know, so when you come into Yom Kippur, basically you're coming in, God says, what are you doing here? You're telling God, I'm an addict. Of what? Look at my Amazon bill from last year. Look how many boxes came to my front door. Look how much stuff, look what I'm doing, I'm going. Look at my conversations, look at my thoughts in the Amidah, what pops in my head. Look at my closet. I came to the conclusion that I have a problem. Lo tachmod, lo tetaveh. God says you came to the right place. Yom Kippur is the rehab. Baruch haba. You see, in America, an old custom, people go to the doctor once a year. Yes, guy, where are you going? So I'm going for a physical. Well, then if you go for a physical once a year, you should also go for a spiritual once a year. Yom Kippur is the spiritual. And God said, Baruch haba, it's a 25-hour rehab. You don't need 30 days. It's rigorous. It's like a boot camp. We got to go to the other extreme. It's a detox. If you're coming and telling me that you're addicted to Lo Tachmod and Lo Tetaveh, so you're going to need to cleanse yourself, and we're going to have to do some extreme things to curb your thirst and to curb your desires, to curb your appetite for these things. It's okay. I'm in. What do I have to do? You can't eat for 25 hours. You can't drink. All the pleasures they take away. That's part of the tikkun. They're trying to remove you. You have to go to the extreme. You can't even take cold water and splash your face. The simplest pleasure. You can't even do that. Can I at least come with leather shoes? You can't even do that. You can't even put perfume. Ladies, you shouldn't even wear jewelry on the day of Yom Kippur. No jewelry. Wow. This is like a cold turkey. You're bringing me to a... No ta'avot. Yeah. And now sit in the synagogue the whole day and read the 500 pages of the Mahzor and do all that. And hopefully by the end of Yom Kippur, hopefully we'll bring you back to the center where your Lo Tachmod and Lo Tetaveh is a little more under control. That's what Yom Kippur is. Now some of you might ask, do you have a proof that Lo Tetaveh and Lo Tachmod is the most severe of all sins? Because that's what I'm basically telling you. I do have a proof. I have a proof that I think is undeniable. You see, I went back to the book of Bereshit and I went to do a research on the first sin. Because whenever you go to the first of anything, that's the paradigm. That's where you learn everything, from the first. First sin is when they ate from the tree. So I just look at the language of the text. I'm just reading the Pesukim. No Kabbalah over here. Well, it says the snake came to Haban and said, oh, don't worry, Lord Motumut, you're not going to die. Just eat from the tree, nothing's going to happen. So the Pesuk then says, Vatere Ha'isha, which is Chava, Kitov ha'etz lema'achal. You saw that the tree looks good to eat. V'ta'ava hu la'inayim. Torah uses the word ta'ava. Lo tit'ave. V'nechmad ha'etz. And it looks passionate. Nechmad lo tachmod. The first sin has in it the words ta'ava and hemda. That means the first sin that we're still getting punished for, we're still paying the debt from that sin. The Torah is coming to tell you all of the problems begin from ta'ava and hemda. Lo tit'ave, lo tachmod. So that has to be the worst of all the crimes. See, our problem is we're too busy thinking that, well, as long as it's permissible, so I can lust it. As long as it's, you know, as long as it has an OU on it, or a kafke, as long as it's mebushal, as long as it's pat yisrael, you know, as long as there's a mashgiach running around, so, nothing wrong. As long as I don't play with it on Shabbat, so then. And the Gedolim don't have that formula. They have kippur every day, the Gedolim. You know, they live a life of deprivation of physical, which I'm not telling you to do. I'm just trying to get you out of addiction. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not telling you to deprive yourself to go to the other extreme. Although on Yom Kippur, for one day, that's the order of the day. Fine. So I understand now why Yom Kippur is connected Lo Tachmod and Lo Tetaveh. Because that's the biggest of all crimes. So you need to detox. So we go through Yom Kippur. Now we come out of Yom Kippur, the day is over. But we don't know if it worked or not. And you're not going to know in the first 4 days if you succeeded. Because the first 4 days after Kippur, everybody's too busy building the sukkah, the ladies are preparing the se'udot, the men are buying lulav and etrog. It's a very, very beautifully hectic time of the year. Actually, the Arizal writes that the 4 days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot are the greatest 4 days of the year. And we feel those greatness of those 4 days. Everybody loves those 4 days, that in between period, between the two hagim. So you really don't know if you're recovered then, but you'll know on Sukkot. Now look what happens on Sukkot. On Sukkot, they tell us, take an etrog. The men have an obligation to shake an etrog. Ladies, although they're not obliged to do it, but they're recommended to do it. You know, you'll ask your local rabbi if you make a beracha or not on it. That's an old debate, but for sure the ladies are recommended to shake the lulav and etrog as well. And I ask the simple question. What does the word etrog mean? What's the root of the word etrog? Now I know some of you don't accept that question. You say, it's a name of a fruit. You know, where'd they get the name apple from? Where'd they get the name tangerine from? Where'd they get the name banana from? No. In English, the words are arbitrary. But in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew, the words are meaningful. So if they call this fruit an etrog, there's a reason for it. And why now, after Kippur, they say, take an etrog? Well, I'd like to explain it based on the Rambam. The Rambam over here in Parashat Emor, Perichat Gimal, the Rambam says, oh, etrog, lashon aramit, it's Aramaic. Ah, it's not even a Hebrew word. Well, what does etrog mean in Aramaic? Etrog nikra, l'shon aramit, ki perush etrog, Chemda. Oh, ho, ho, ho. Etrog. The definition of etrog is actually passion. Yeah, it's a passion fruit. That's the real passion fruit. Etrog perush chemda. So, you know, I don't know that modern passion fruit that they have today, but the original passion fruit. Isn't that strange? You're calling it a passion? We just said for an hour, passion's the devil, passion's the enemy, passion's the Satan, passion's the crime, passion's the addiction. Now we come on Sukkot and you take a fruit and it happens to be the name of the fruit that nobody knows, but etrog actually means passion. That's what we're trying to get rid of. Now you're taking it as a mitzvah, and the explanation is there's nothing wrong with passion. As a matter of fact, passion is something that's very important. You need to be passionate. You need to have desire. You need to have a drive. You need to be motivated. When the Torah says lo tahmod, it just meant don't be passionate for the wrong things. But for the right things, of course you have to have enthusiasm. Of course you have to be excited. So therefore, the etrog comes along and reminds the person that the goal is not tahmod the wrong things, but it's okay to be tahmod the right things. That's why, ladies, if you're in the ladies section, you see the men downstairs, they're taking their etrog and they're showing it off to everybody. Oh, look at my etrog over here. Look how much I paid for it. $100. Oh, I paid $200. There's no spots over here. It's incredible. Look at the pitor. Look at the ramses. Look at the whole thing over here. It's incredible. And the angels look down and say, God, look how beautiful our people are. Last week before Yom Kippur, they were saying, look at my watch, look at my shoes, look at my suit, look at my tie. All the nonsense they were breaking. Now look at my mitzvah, look how beautiful my mitzvah. So they have rerouted the hemda of Isur to hemda of Heter. It's okay to be passionate about your mitzvot. You should be passionate about your spirituality. As a matter of fact, it's okay to even admire somebody else's level of spirituality. Jealousy and envy is wrong when it's for the wrong things, when it's for a kitchen and a limousine, but when it's for good midot or good behavior or observance, that's praiseworthy to admire such behavior. So actually, the etrog is a great symbol after Yom Kippur. The etrog actually is a signal that I am officially sober. I have reached sobriety. The etrog says I have now rerouted hemda of isur to hemda of heter. Now look at the Ramban. Now how does the Ramban know that the word etrog in Aramaic means passion? That's a good question. So he says, well, it's very simple. He says, because open up the Ten Commandments. And when you read in the Ten Commandments, Lo Tahmod, do you know how the Targum explains the words Lo Tahmod? La Terog. Terog is passion. So the Torah is telling you, La Terog. Don't covet, don't have passion for the wrong things. La terog. Well, then the goal is, don't have passion for the wrong, for the gashmiyut, but for the physical it's okay. And that's why I said, if you take the Ten Commandments in Aramaic, La terog, actually it spells Le etrog. The Torah is coming to tell you the goal is to turn lo tahmod, lo terog, to le etrog. Turn the passions that are forbidden into passions that are permissible. Not permissible. Passions that are advisable. Passions that are a mitzvah. La terog becomes le etrog. That's why specifically we take that passion fruit. Because it's okay to be passionate.
Aharon HaKohen, it says, once fell into a depression. You see, sometimes even the great tzaddikim, they fall into a depression. Why was he depressed? It says that a week before, all the presidents of all the tribes were invited to bring a sacrifice to God to commemorate the inauguration of the Mishkan. Aharon was not invited to participate. And he was upset. So upset that he became depressed. So the Midrash says, God comes to Aharon HaKohen and says, Aharon, Hayecha! Hayecha, which literally means, on your life, which means, I swear, I promise. It's a way of saying, I promise. God says, I promise. Shilcha gadol mishilahem. You're not going to lose out. But I'm going to compensate you. It's going to be even greater what they did. They brought a sacrifice. You're going to have the menorah. And the menorah is going to last forever. Because we have Hanukkah. So Aaron got his compensation. I once asked a simple question. If God wants to promise Aaron that he's going to be compensated for not bringing the sacrifice. So we have words for promise. Nishbati. Neder. Why does God use the word Hayecha? Hayecha, I promise. That's not the general word that we use. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to explain it as follows. You see, everybody has areas in life where you see they get excited. Some get excited when it comes to the physical ordinary things, the mundane. They have a lot to say. They start to perk up. Their pulse starts to rise. They start to get excited when they talk about these things. There's other people that what gives them vitality and what gives them life. You tell them a good Divrei Torah, the guy perks up, he gets excited, he shoots back with another one. They get excited about the synagogue, they get excited about their charity work, their chesed work. The real question is, what is your hayecha? What is your hayecha? What gives you life? What perks you up? What excites you? So God was telling Aaron, you're upset because you didn't get to bring a sacrifice? Not because you lost a few dollars, not because somebody scratched your car, not because somebody over here offended you, upset because you didn't get to serve me. Hayecha, that is your life, that's your essence. This problem has reached the core of your life. Because of that, I will compensate you with something that's even greater than them. And that's the question everybody has to ask. What is your hayecha? Is your hayecha in the physical realm or is it in the spiritual realm? So we come to Yom Kippur to tell God, unfortunately for the past 12 months, my hayecha, where I'm getting my excitement, was from the nonsense world, from the Disney world, from the Olam HaShekel, from the Hevel, from the Havleh HaZman that Haida talks about 250 years ago. Which clearly the speech has pertinence and relevance today. And then you have to ask yourself if you're a parent. What is your hayecha? Because 9 out of 10 times, your hayecha will be your children's hayecha also. The children know what makes the parents excited. They know what area of life the parents get charged from, moved from. But their blood starts to percolate. Children very easily can see where the tilt is. Is it on the physical or is it on the spiritual? Your hayecha will be your children's hayecha 9 out of 10 times. There's always an exception. And that's what God was telling Aaron. Hayecha, now I see what your hayecha is revolved around. It's revolved around that you can't bring a korban. That's what bothers you. Oh, that's praiseworthy. That makes sense why then Aharon is the master of ceremonies of Yom Kippur. Who better to run the service? The Kohen Gadol Aharon HaKohen. Somebody that has his priorities straight. He runs the rehab center called Yom Kippur. He earned it.
Somebody recently showed me a very interesting Ibn Ezra. I was not aware of it. The benefit of giving these shiurim in different places, I'm able to cull from the knowledge of the congregation. Last night somebody came to me after and said, are you aware of this Ibn Ezra? I think it fits perfect with the rabbi's derash. I said, I never heard of Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra says, by the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments, not including the first, because he puts the first commandment in a separate category, because that's Anuchi Hashem Elohecha, so it's the nine, correspond the nine planets. Interesting. Is it still nine? I think they added one, they took away one. I'm not up to date in where they're holding, but in those days they believed it was nine planets. Interesting. And then he goes to list. This one's connected Venus, this one's connected Saturn, this one's... And then he says, Lo Tahmod corresponds the moon. The moon. Lo Tahmod connected Ayareya, or the Lebanon. What does he mean, Ibn Ezra? So I'll explain it to you based on what I do know from the Arizal. You know, the Arizal said that there's four major elements. You know the elements: earth, fire, wind, and water. And each one of these elements represents another midah, another personality. Fire is anger or arrogance, goes up, it's hot, heated anger. Wind is speech, hot air comes out of people's mouth, some more than others. Earth represents laziness, just heavy, and it just lies all day long. Strangely enough, Arizal writes, Mayim, water, represents passion. Water represents passion. Now, based on tonight's class, passion is not necessarily bad. It all just depends where you got it. That's why it's okay for us to say that water is also Torah. Because if your passion is Mayim of Torah, you're great, but there's Mayim Azedonim, there's the foreign waters that are no good. So just which channel are you going to drink from? From the Mayim of Torah? So Mayim is passion, Mayim is Ta'aba. Well, now it's very good. Now it's very good. You know, there's a famous question. After Kippur is over, we pray Arbit. It's the first Arbit after Kippur. In Amidah, we say, Selach lanu avinu ki chatanu. Forgive me, God, because I sinned. What did you sin? You just finished five prayers of Kippur, you fasted for 25. What sin have you committed? If it was up to me, I would put that beracha in parentheses. It would say, "On Motzei Kippur, skip Selach Lanu Avinu Ki Chatanu," because it's a beracha lebatala. But I figured out what the sin is, because right before Arbit, the rabbi gets up and says, "Gentlemen, following Arbit is Birkata Levana." And the reaction of most people is, "What? Birkata Levana? We're here for 25 hours. Can't we do Birkata Levana tomorrow night? I want to go eat." You just went for 25 hours of Yom Kippur and you don't want to make a mitzvah? Nah, shame on you. Well, even worse, sometimes the rabbi says, gentlemen, I'm sorry to tell you, it's cloudy tonight, we can't make levana. And the guy says, great, beautiful. You happy that you can't make berkat levana? That's the first sin of the year. But we do make Birkat HaLevana, at least that's our quest, our custom. We make Birkat HaLevana right after Kippur. You know why? Because Levana corresponds Lo Tahmod. Ibn Ezra says, Birkat HaLevana is related to Lo Tahmod. Once we've curbed Lo Tahmod, now we could go to the moon. You see,
the moon has a direct effect on the levels of the water. High tide is the... all is, its effect is by the moon, the gravitational pull of the moon. So therefore there's no better time to make the beracha that influences the water. The moon, which represents Lo Tahmod, now we can make it. And that's why Sukkot, by the way, which is the holiday where we have the Etrog, where we have rerouted our passion, happens on the 15th of the month when the tide is the highest. Because at this point we say that even though the Mayim is rising, we overcame it. All the passion of life at the strongest point of the month has no influence over us anymore. We've successfully graduated Yom Kippur. It probably also explains why we leave our comfortable homes and go into a sukkah. Because really the person has the most comfort in his house. You know, in America they say home sweet home. It doesn't matter what your home is, but everybody's home is home sweet home. And all of a sudden, you know, after Yom Kippur, now we can live like Rav Chaim Kanievsky. We don't need all the luxuries, all the amenities. You know, we don't need the heated floors. We don't need all... Now we go into a very, very modest, and I don't care what your sukkah looks like, but if it rains in everybody's sukkah. We all have the same roof. And that's part of the signal that we're sober. That we can start living a life of... not deprivation, God forbid. Not deprivation at all. It's just a different life that has the priority on spirituality. You know, the Ashkenazim, they have a custom on Sukkot. They read Megillat Kohelet. That's King Solomon starts off, Havel Havalim Amar Kohelet, Havel Havalim Hakol Havel. In seven different ways, he said, this world is one big Havel. That's like we would say, nonsense with a capital N, times seven. Avel, Avel, Aval, Avel, Aval. Well, that's really the song of Sukkot. Look at that. Before Yom Kippur, we couldn't sing that song. After Yom Kippur, we go, it's all nonsense. We said, look at this. Now all of a sudden it's all nonsense. Last week you were praising it, you were running after it, you were ordering, you were going, you were coming. Now it becomes Avel. Says, I went to rehab. I'm a different person. That's the song of Sukkot. Avel, Avalim, Amar Kohen. And I'm not saying that a person cannot have any physical. Of course you have to be physical. God put us in the physical. We're talking about the addiction. And this world today is very easy to fall into that bad, it's not a habit, it's an addiction. That bad lifestyle of lo tahmol and lo tetaveh, and the needs and the thirst and the hunger. So Kippur is actually a great day. Kippur is the day where we detox. Then we're able to go to the moon, which represents Lo Tahmod, to make a blessing, because now we're able to overcome the rising waters. Sukkot, we leave our comfort and go into even a modest dwelling like the Tzaddikim, live all year long. 7 days you live like a Tzaddik, like a Hasid. Then you're able to hold the Etrog, the passion fruit, and say, I have passion, but for what? For the mitzvot, for the Torah. And then we say to God, Havel Avalim. God says to the angel, look, Baruch Hashem, they sober up. And then the goal is to try to keep that sobriety for as long as you can. You know, the Kiddushah of Yom Kippurim and all its detox and cleansing, one should remain with the proper priorities, at least as far as you can go, and not fall back. Today they would call that not to relapse. Very easy to relapse, especially in this society. And the only way that you don't relapse is you have to stay in the synagogue as much as you can, stay into the books, stay into the chesed that the ladies are involved in, into your prayers that you're making every second of the day, tending to your children, tending into the important things of life, tending to your family, tending to the things that mean lo terog. The goal is to turn lo terog le'etrog, to turn the passions of sin to a passion fruit. And then, be'ezrat Hashem, the Chidah is right. Then already, lo tahmod, if that's under control, then anuchi Hashem Elohecha becomes amplified. Now the loop
The loop now leads us back to Le'etrog Anuchi Hashem Elokecha. God now becomes a priority in our lives. Now all of a sudden, the spirituality can be heard. Now you start to feel it. Now you start to understand how the tzaddikim are living on this cloud of spirituality constantly. That's the goal. And that's my blessing to the Kahal Kadosh, that Be'ezat Hashem, we should willingly check ourselves into Yom Kippur, this Tuesday night. God, the Mother, the dear, loving Mother, will come and cleanse us up from the 10th commandment that all of us have succumbed to. Lo tahmod ve'lo tetaber. God will detox us with our ishtadlut and then swaddle us in the white talet, and we'll come out of Yom Kippur clean. And then Be'ezat Hashem, we'll be able to live a life of spirituality. And I pray that Be'ezat Hashem will have the ability to turn lo tahmod and lo terog to le'etrog. To school, Shanim Rabot, and what